We turn in our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to the letter to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and read the first 28 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Thus far the reading of God's word. This Lord's Day I hope to begin a series on the life and ministry of Moses. And We hope to look this morning at the verses 24 to 28 of Hebrews 11, which gives us really a summary of his life and ministry. I'll read those verses again. Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 28. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Thus far, God's word in our text for this morning's sermon. Dear congregation, this morning we want to listen to the faith of Moses. And we want to listen to the faith of Moses to learn about the secret to the life of Moses, so that we would want this secret in our lives too. That's why you can write over the sermon, "The Faith of Moses." We'll see three things. First of all, it is a world-forsaking faith. Secondly, it's a God-embracing faith. And thirdly, it's a refuge-taking faith. The faith of Moses, first of all, a world-forsaking faith. Secondly, a God-embracing faith. And thirdly, a refuge-taking faith. Yes, we want to listen to Moses this morning. We hear his voice in the passage before us. Now, I know that there are many voices that sound in our world, voices that also reach the church. Many of those voices are discouraging voices, distracting voices, distracting from what really matters. The Hebrew Christians to whom the apostle is writing heard such voices too, and some of them began to echo the same discouraging things that the apostle has to write to them and say, "Look, don't go back." It was a real temptation for these Hebrew Christians to give up the Christian life, to go back and to leave the Lord Jesus. That the writer says, don't go back, the last verse of chapter 10. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Now don't go back, instead go forward. And in Hebrews 12, he will show the Christian in the arena, running a race. And the apostle wants them to endure, not give up, but to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And so the writer, he wants to have these Hebrew Christians that may be discouraged and may be distracted, he wants them to hear other voices that are sounding, witnesses who are speaking to us in the Christian faith, a cloud of witnesses who have finished the race, and they stretch back to the beginning of time. There's Abel, there is Enoch, there is Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Sarah, there's Moses, there's Rahab, there's so many more that he says time fails to mention them all. All of them filled with grace, all of them filled with faith, encouraging those who have begun the Christian race to press on and not give up. And we want to listen to one of them, I said, Moses, and hear about his faith. Yes, it's surprising actually that we hear Moses in this great cloud of witnesses. Surprising, because when he was born, there was, remember boys and girls, a death sentence on him. Pharaoh had decreed that the Hebrew boys were to be thrown into the river Nile. Of course, the devil was behind this. He did not want the children of Abraham to multiply. He did not want the seed of the woman to be born. He didn't want the deliverer to come in the fullness of time. But as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 23, when he was born, his parents, Amram and Jochebed, were not afraid of the king's commandment that they hid him. And after several months, they laid him in an ark among the bulrushes at the river Nile. And you can be sure that they commended little Moses to their faithful covenant-making and covenant-keeping Lord. And Moses didn't die. Instead, Pharaoh's daughter found him. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him. And therefore she didn't see to it that Moses was thrown into the river Nile. No, he was spared. Even more, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. Of course, Jochebed had some years with her infant child, so she could nurse him. She could train him. She could teach him. But the day came when Jochebed had to part with Moses, and Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses was taken into Pharaoh's palace, where he was taught the wisdom of Egypt. He was taught about the gods of Egypt. He was given the treasures of Egypt. He received training in the Egyptian military academy, as Stephen says in his sermon in Acts 7. He had everything his heart could wish in the palace of Pharaoh. Was this a disappointment to Satan? That Moses was spared from the river Nile? Oh, but Satan has more ways to destroy covenant children. Sometimes he uses persecution. Other times he uses pleasure and worldliness to assault us and our children. But Satan doesn't let them go easily. He will do what he can, even if slowly but surely covenant children turn their back on the truth, turn their back on the church, and bid farewell to the church in order maybe to climb the ladder of success, or in order to pursue their pleasures, or to have their riches. Do you know, Moses didn't have to climb the ladder of success. He was at the top of the ladder of success already as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Most likely he was in line for the throne. But Moses walked away from it all. He forsook the world of Egypt, and that's what needs to happen to you and to me. That we forsake the world, that we deny ourselves, that we take refuge to Christ. How did Moses do that? Did he do that of himself? No. Did he do it through the faith of his parents? No. Oh, it's true, his parents were believing parents. And that's a great privilege, boys and girls, to have believing parents. But having believing parents will not get you into heaven. A person must come to know the faith of their parents, the faith of our fathers, for themselves. And that happened in Moses. When? Our text says, when he came to years. Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is speaking about him, says he was 40 years old. When he came to years. Today, it's younger. It's time of discretion, when people begin to make decisions for themselves. Young people make decisions about what course of study they want to follow, what work to pursue, what relationship to be in. They're making decisions for themselves. But the faith of Moses was a world-forsaking faith. That, first of all, he refused, our text says, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up the pleasures of sin for a season and the treasures of Egypt. What did he refuse? Three things. For one thing, he refused a relationship. Verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a title he was given. To be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. With that title, you can go places in this world. I mean, it would be just like being a son of the president of the United States or a daughter of a prime minister. You can go places. But Moses said no. He broke a relationship. What was all going through Moses leading up to this isn't told us. Maybe a struggle was happening inside of him. Maybe a great struggle inside of him. But God was working in his heart. And one day, he came to the woman to whom, humanly speaking, he owed his life. And he said, no. I can't be your son anymore. Don't call me the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. When others in the administration of Pharaoh said, see Moses there, he's a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he said, no, don't call me that. I'm not. Not anymore. Young people, you see what the world wants? It wants a relationship with us. It wants a bond with you. And there are those who are wrong friends in your life. There are those who are wrong companions in your life. You maybe have gone in evil ways with them, but the day comes, if it's right, by the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe as a result of a struggle in your soul, but the day comes when you say, no! I can't be your friend anymore. I can't go with you anymore. If that's the way you're going, I can't go with you. No. He refused, first of all, a relationship. Secondly, he refused pleasure. Refused pleasure, verse 25. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Young people, Egypt had its pleasures. And young people, the world holds its pleasures out before you and me and says, here, this will make you happy. Here, that will make you happy. Come and live it up with us and enjoy the world. And what pleasures must have been held out before Moses? He could have had it all. But Moses saw that it was the pleasure of sin. The world shows and holds out before us pleasures, but it's sin. The world shows the pleasures, but not the pain sin brings. It shows the delight, but not the distress sin brings. And that pleasure of sin is but for a season. It may give pleasure for a time, brief pleasure. May even give pleasure for some days and some months maybe. But the pleasure will stop. It won't be pleasurable anymore. At some point, like a woman once said to her minister that she loved going to the theater, she loved drama, and she could so get caught up in the story, and she said, I enjoy it three times. I enjoy it before the show, because I'm anticipating the pleasure. I enjoy it during the show, and I enjoy it after the show. And her minister said, but will you enjoy it on your deathbed? It's pleasure of sin, but for a season. And Moses refused it. And thirdly, he refused not only a relationship and pleasure, he also refused treasure. Verse 26, the treasures in Egypt. And what great treasures in Egypt had. There were the pyramids of Egypt that belonged to the pharaohs. And then these pharaohs were buried in their pyramids with their treasures. And Moses could have had that too. He could have had a pyramid too and all the treasures that he wanted to be buried with. Egypt's treasures, all that wealth and gold and silver. And it looks so attractive. But remember Jesus says in Matthew 6 verse 19, the treasures of this earth is what moth will corrupt and rust to. And Jesus, remember what else he had said elsewhere in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Moses was prepared to turn his back on it. In fact, he wasn't just prepared, he did turn his back on it. He refused. Yes, he refused a relationship, he refused pleasure, and he refused treasure. He said no to a relationship, no to pleasure, and no to earthly treasure. Now let me draw one lesson here, and it's this, that the Christian knows how to say no. Oh, I know. By nature, we say no to God. By nature, we say no to the Word of God. By nature, we say no to the Son of God. But when the Lord begins to work in our heart, and He shows us things that before we didn't see, then one of the things we say no to is sin and evil and friends that lead you astray. And you throw away the things that once held your heart captive. You part with evil company. You part with sinful habits, worldly music. You say no to what the world holds out before you. I don't need this. Do you know anything about this in your life? Ryle asks in a sermon on this passage, are you willing to give up anything which keeps you back from God? Or do you cling to Egypt? Have you left Pharaoh's daughter and heartily joined yourself to the people of God? If you have never learned to say no to the world, how can you be a Christian? Have you ever said no to sin? There are young people who make confession of faith in Christian churches all around. And they claim to be Christians, but they have never said no to sin. They've never had to make difficult choices in which they've denied themselves. And they've said no to the world. What has your Christian life said no to, if you are a Christian? It's a world-forsaking faith. Secondly, it's a God-embracing faith. It's a God-embracing faith, for the soul must not only forsake the world, but he must have a bond to God, a bond to the true and living God. And that's what happened. Moses was drawn out to the Lord God, and there came a union to him. Now, what was it that drew Moses? Three things. At least three things our text speaks about. For one thing, what drew him to embrace the God of the people of Israel was the suffering with the people of God. One thing that drew him was suffering with the people of God. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Yes, Moses knew they were a suffering people. Moses knew they were an oppressed people. Moses knew they were engaged in a back breaking work for Pharaoh's building projects, under the cruel Egyptian slave drivers, their backs burned by the sun, scourged by the whip. Their eyes must have become hollow, their life unbearable. They were a despised people. Moses knew that. Growing up in the palace, maybe Moses had never heard one good word about the people of Israel. All the education he had received was aimed at filling his heart with an aversion to those despised slaves. And later, when he went out to see them in their work, you would think that he would say to himself, "Well, how thankful I can be that I don't have to be a slave like that. How thankful I can be that I can have a career in the court of Pharaoh, that I can be the son of Pharaoh's daughter." But no, as he sees the suffering people of God, he feels a bond to them, and he would rather suffer with this people than enjoy Egypt's treasures and pleasures. But now, could Moses not have compromised? I mean, give and take a little. Could he not have stayed in the palace of Egypt and behind the scenes maybe tried to work for the good of the people of Israel and lessen their difficulties and lessen their suffering? Could he not have been a voice for the oppressed people? That's how we sometimes make our excuses, that you join the world and you say, "But I want to do good to the world. Yes, I'll go along with their life and their pleasures and their sins, but deep down I'm trying to be kind to the world. I'm trying to seek the good of the world." But the Lord Jesus put it very plainly. If you're not for me, you're against me. Luke 11, verse 23. I know people try it all the time. They try to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And they're halting and wavering between two opinions. On Sundays, go to church. And the rest of the week, I live for myself. But friends, you cannot be a friend of Christ and a friend of the world at the same time. The Lord Jesus put it this way: you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll love the other one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Moses realized that, and he didn't want to serve two masters. And he had to break with Egypt. And he was drawn to the people of God, even if they had to suffer, because they weren't just any people. They were the people of God. God had chosen them to be his people. And maybe that's what Jochebed had told Moses as a little boy in the hut of his parents. "Moses, we are an oppressed people. Our life is not easy, but Moses, we belong to the Lord. We are the Lord's people. The Lord has bound himself to us." "No, Moses, we don't understand this. Why us? Moses, there's no reason in us. We're black with sin." But he has done it. He has said it. It's the people to whom God has come. It's to whom God has revealed himself. It's the people for whom God has a plan. It's through whom the Savior will come. God has a plan for us. Not Egypt with all their civilization and technology and advancements in education and power. We are the people of God. That's why he can say to farewell to Egypt, because these are my people. He was drawn to suffer with this people. Secondly, he was drawn to the Savior of this people. He was drawn to the Savior of this people. Verse 26 says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ." He saw that the suffering of the people pointed to the suffering of the Savior who was to come. He saw behind their suffering, Christ's suffering. Maybe he remembers his mother speaking to him about the very first promise in the Bible of God setting enmity between Satan and God, and how a seed of the woman would be bruised, and Moses sees that a seed would be born from this people. How thankful Moses must have been to have a mother teach him about God, a mother teach him about Jesus. And how sad it is when parents don't teach their children, when they say, oh, they'll figure it out. Or I hope they learn it at church, or hope they learn it at school. And parents don't teach their children the Word of God, and they let their children go in whatever way they want to. Moses had a mother that taught him, and taught him the things of God. She didn't say, let me try and teach him how to compromise, how to bring Egypt and Israel together. After all, we are a little bit old-fashioned and strict. No, she taught him about God and about Christ and about God's Word. And the time came when that Word did something in Moses' heart. Faith, after all, comes by hearing. And he saw, no matter what Egypt may boast of, the Savior will not come from Egypt. This oppressed people of Israel has a Savior coming, one who would obtain the crown, but first suffer on the cross in order to save a guilty people. And Moses needs such a Savior, one who knew what to do with his sin. Egypt did not have one who would do that for him. Pharaoh could not die for his sin. Pharaoh could not redeem him from his sin. All the riches of Egypt could not pay for his pardon. Moses needed a Savior. And I wonder if you've seen your need of this Savior too. If you need this suffering Savior, that your eyes having been opened to your sinful condition by the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, and you need someone to atone for your sin, to cover your sins, to pay for your sins. And the Lord Jesus, has He become attractive to you as He was to Moses? Because Moses was drawn to the suffering of God's people. He was drawn, secondly, to the Savior of God's people. And he was drawn to the salvation, thirdly, of God's people. The salvation of God's people. Last words of Hebrews 11, verse 26. For he had recompense, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw that these people had a reward that lasted and endured. The pleasures of Egypt only for a season. And then judgment and hell. The treasures of Egypt, what use are they to you at death? They could not buy Moses the favor of God. But there's a reward awaiting the people of God. And what is that reward? Isn't it salvation? And here already they may enjoy something of that. Peace with God through faith and pardon of sins in Christ's blood. It's true, God's people have many trials and afflictions. God's people don't have it easy. They grow weary. They don't know how to press on sometimes. But the suffering and the trials of this life, dear people of God, are but for a season. The words of Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Or in the words of Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Suffering for a season, but glory to come. Or The words of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Young people, following Christ will come at a cost. It will cost you something to follow the Lord Jesus. It will cost you your pride. It will cost you your sin. It will mean suffering and afflictions. Moses knew that. But Moses also knew that a day would come when he would be welcomed in glory, when he would hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's why he forsook Egypt. That's why it's worth turning your back on your sin. That's why it's worth fleeing sin. Because of the salvation to come. And that's why, as verse 27 says, "Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." What a meeting that must have been, this last meeting between Pharaoh and Moses. When Pharaoh says, "I will never see your face again," and Moses says, "You're right." How the anger of the king must have been manifest. The king tried to leave Moses in terror, but Moses is content. And Moses has peace. "You will not see my face again." He wasn't afraid of the king whom he could see, because he knew of a king whom he couldn't see, whose frowns and smiles mattered more to him than the smiles and frowns of an earthly ruler who is angry with him. And he began to tremble before that God. He began to see that God, the God who reveals himself and who came to Moses in his youth through his parents. And he began to see things that the natural eye could not see. The sovereign God before whom he lived. He saw the Savior whom he had promised. He rested on the Scriptures. And what do we have if we don't have this God as our God? This Savior as your Savior. What can you hold on to then? When you become sick and have to suffer and die. But Moses made the good choice. Yes, worked by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him to bow before this God, to see with love the Savior of God's people, and to see that the Word of God will stand forever. Shall I put it simply, young people? Faith sees him who is invisible. Faith hears him who speaks in the Bible, who says by the Bible, "This is who I am. This is what I will do." Faith, friends, is not wishful thinking. It's not hoping for the best. I mean, suppose you were standing in the living room looking out the window waiting for someone to come. But if no one has promised to come, then it's simply wishful thinking, hopeful thinking that you hope somebody will come. But if someone has promised to come and you're convinced of that word and you stand looking for them, that's faith. That's what Moses is doing. He has come to take God's word as truth. He's begun to lean on that word. He's begun to hold on to that word. And he has a relationship with that God who has spoken, who has promised deliverance. And he has taken refuge to him. And it is only true faith that can do what Moses did. Threats will not bring a person to make this choice. Finger wagging will not make a person to make this choice. Feelings will not bring a person to make this choice. Only faith, worked by the Holy Spirit, makes this choice, makes this, as our Psalter puts it, our willing choice. And I wonder this morning if it's become your willing choice. Your willing choice to forsake the world, to deny yourself, to say no to sin and the world and to Satan. That you see all that the pleasures of the world cannot give you happiness, that with all you have now, you are without God. That you take that music you once loved to listen to. You delete those files. You can't use the internet as you once did. And the world of entertainment you don't want anymore. And that life of gossip you can't partake it in anymore. And you forsake the world. And you crucify your old nature. And you begin to seek the God of your existence. And you come to see Him, come to bow before Him. Or is your heart so bound to this world that you can't leave it? So bound to Egypt? Is it like with Lot's wife, who was so attached to Sodom and Gomorrah that she turned back even as she was fleeing? Is that where your happiness is? You know where it is. It's where you go to when you're all by yourself and you've got some time and you do something. Where do you go? But with Sodom and Gomorrah, it will all go under. It will all perish. But you know that what the secret is. God comes to you and He says, I want to be your God. I want to show you what Egypt really is. It's just for a season. And I can break that sinful bond in your life. I can smash those idols in your life. I can smash those sinful habits in your life. And I can create a living bond between you and me. Do you know the way to leave Egypt? It's with a refuge-taking faith. That's our third point. A refuge-taking faith. That's how God made Moses leave Egypt, with a refuge-taking faith. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It would be the last plague. The plague, the death of the firstborn. The angel of death would go through the streets of Egypt and slay the firstborn. And that's why the Lord told the people of Israel to take a lamb without blemish, a one-year-old male, take it into their home. And they had to slay the lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it upon the doorposts of their home. Only then would they be safe if they hid behind the blood. For in every home where they did not shelter behind blood, life would not be spared. The angel of death will come. The angel of death would slay, even from the palace to the prison cell, because the wages of sin is death. But where the blood of the Lamb is taken and sprinkled on the doorposts, there is safety. They were not just safe because they belonged to the people of Israel. They were not safe because they had constructed their own security fence, because they had invented their own ideas. They would not be safe. The angel of death would destroy. They must hide behind blood, the blood of the Lamb. And Moses saw his need for that blood. After all, he was a sinner. He deserved to perish already at birth, but he had been spared. Then there were his sins at the palace, and there was that sin of anger, and the sin of slaying an Egyptian, and that sin of unbelief. And Moses knew he too must perish unless he hid behind the blood of Jesus. And if he was not behind the blood, what would have happened to him who had been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? The sword of God's justice would have slain him. Isn't that what Psalm 90 says? Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Moses writes that. The only psalm that we know written by Moses. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? That's why he needed a refuge. And then you can understand his prayer that night was, hide me. When the angel of death goes through our streets, hide me. O my Savior, hide me. Other refuge have I none. And that's how Moses and the believing Hebrews were safe behind the blood of the Lamb. What a wailing there was in the streets of Egypt that night. With all their building projects and pyramids, they had no shelter from the wrath of God. And that's how it always ends for Egypt. What else can you expect when you have no place to bring your sins? If you don't hide in Christ, the sword of God's justice will go through you. It will find you and slay you. Then you may have had many treasures of Egypt. You may have enjoyed many pleasures in Egypt. You may have gone your own self-chosen way, but you're not safe. Why would you do that? When Christ gave up the treasures of heaven and said, I will go to this sinful world. I will give my lifeblood for guilty sinners. Father, I will take the cross. Father, let the angel of death slay me. And I will bring sinners to thee. I will show them where to bring their sins, how to lay aside every weight that hinders them and their sins that easily beset them. And I will teach them how to run with patience the race set before them, looking unto me. That's why. That's the secret to Moses. Is it your secret? Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, we marvel at thy wondrous work, giving Moses a secret in his life, and that by faith, forsaking the world, embracing thee, and taking refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray thee that thou wouldst work that too in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, bring us there, especially, yes, at the feet of Jesus, hiding in him, sheltering in him, with all our sin and guilt. Bless thy word to young people and to old people and to middle-aged people who can find themselves in the midst of all that Egypt has to offer them, but it doesn't satisfy. Bring us to find our joy and life and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us and remember us in the pardon of our sins. Amen.